A 20-something blogger from the Midwest wrote this. I encounter so many people that are like saints that seem to have, they've known exactly who they are and what they're supposed to do and do it so well and with stunning confidence. And she writes this. But then I ask that nagging question, what about me? Day in and day out, the patterns of my life can feel rote and aimless. The morning hustle to get myself on the train with everything I need to do for the day in hand. I struggle to fit it all in and get the dishes done. So ordinary, so mundane. Are these the moments I was born to live? Is this the whole purpose for my life? Should I be doing something else, something more? And then she writes this prayer from Thomas Merton. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. We'll see how she finishes her blog later, but that's where we'll stop. John, the disciple who wrote the Gospel of John, he begins after the introduction with John the Baptist, who knows exactly who he is. He knows where he's going. He knows his role. He points others to Jesus. He said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. There he is. Follow him. Follow him. And some of his followers, they're awaiting God's plan. It's unfolding. They believe the words of the Baptist, what he has taught about Jesus, about Messiah. And they're beginning to see the light of the gospel, the light of Christ. Something is summoning them, and they go. In verses 35 through 38, John says, look or behold the Lamb of God. And Andrew and John, they follow after him. And then Jesus turns and said, well, hey, what are you looking for? What do you seek? What are you looking for? Great question. They'll ask you that question on a job interview. So what are you looking for? If some of you are on dating apps, that's what you got to fill out a paragraph about. You know, what are you looking for? And any sales pitch will have that in mind. So what are you looking for? How can we help you today? So what are you looking for in life? Peace, a break, friendship, a community that accepts you, or where you know you belong. Yeah, I love the words in the song. Yeah, you know you belong here. A word from God. Yes, I want God to speak today. If we're open, he will speak. He's always speaking. Or some understanding about the hardships that you're in the midst of, or you've been going through. Why, God? Why me? And those questions we want to ask one day. Why is there suffering? Or for healing, or hope, or deliverance. Deliverance from bad thoughts. You know? Some people know in a very real way about battling demons. The bad thoughts. You know, those aren't from the Lord. Or a new chapter to be written. Well, spiritually, the answer to this question is about truth. You know, what truth are you looking for? And if, you know, if I'm self-centered and it's only about the accumulation of wealth and power and all that comes with it, then I've got the idols right around me in society. You know, the materialism, consumerism, that self-centeredness. But if we are looking for an authentic experience rooted in the vision of a new heaven and a new earth, associated with God's love and his reconciling work, then this will be centered on a relationship with Jesus, who proclaimed that he is the way, the truth, and the life. This movement from looking, always looking for something, to actually following, is what the church is supposed to emulate, to teach, to live out together. We're following Jesus. He's the head of the church. And this is the nature of moving from the mundane, you know, the ordinary, to experiencing the depths of God's love in Christ, which overflows to the world around us, if we would just be, you know, filled, overflowing with God's love, fully immersed in it ourselves. That's what I'm looking for. More and more of your love and your spirit and your power, Lord. More for your church. More freedom to serve and to live and to witness. Well, for Andrew and John, and a few more that will follow, you know, in the story here in John 1, if you're following, their openness to an experience beyond the mundane is a longing for that deeper meaning and purpose. There's got to be something more. John has pointed us in this direction to Jesus, so we're checking him out. And all of John's gospel, if you want something written by a great wordsmith and writer, the stories, the encounters that just ordinary people have with Christ, they are powerful. Read it. It's about ordinary people who begin to tether themselves, to bind themselves, to hold fast to the truth and the teachings of Jesus, to the paths of righteousness. You know, they want to walk the path that Jesus would have them walk. And they have tethered themselves to the work of the cross, the work of our resurrected Lord, with all of its mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and dying to self. And the writer John, he wants us to have an experience similar to the early believers, these early followers, the church alive. He wants us to become disciples whose growth and knowledge and devotion is inspired by these stories and the story today. And John reveals two essential elements for discipleship, for following. I just want to look at those briefly. Followers, disciples, must know who Jesus is. We must know who Jesus is. And we also must have a personal experience that completely transforms who we are. Our whole life is just reoriented. Again, you know, John the Baptist, he knew who he was and he knew he was not. He said, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. His whole life was about testimony to the one who existed before he did. So first, followers must know who Jesus is. And we find out what followers call Jesus. If you count it up, verses 20 through 51, there is a litany of titles for Jesus. It's almost like a New Testament index. I mean, there's got to be 15 to 20. I didn't count them. But you can count them as I rattle them off here. Messiah, the prophet, Jesus, Lamb of God, one who baptizes with the Spirit, chosen, Son of God, rabbi / teacher, Christ, anointed one, son of Joseph, Nazarene, King of Israel, Son of Man. Can we look at just a couple of those? So central for all of humanity is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That great song we sung, Behold the Lamb of God. And the Lamb is a picture from the Passover sacrifice, the sacrifice of Isaiah 53. John may be thinking of the triumphant Lamb of Revelation 5, for he wrote the Gospel or the book of Revelation 2. Or is it about the daily temple sacrifice, in which a lamb was offered both morning and evening, every day? A lamb was offered every day. So John said twice, Behold the Lamb of God. But the first time he said, Who takes away the sin of the world. And that's the focus. This is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Nobody or no thing can take away sin. For the Jewish people, all the lamb sacrifices were memorials of deliverance, of forgiveness of sin, and the messianic salvation. Jesus is the sacrificial gift provided by God to take away our sin. And this is our greatest need. It's humanity's greatest need and God's greatest work the forgiveness of sins, His work of love and grace. Thanks be to God. And the second title, it comes in the midst of John's discussion about the baptism of Jesus. It's different than the other three Gospels when he talks about the baptism. And maybe you heard it as Jessica was reading. But he says at the end of that baptism narrative part, at verse 34, he says, Jesus is the Son of God. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, the chosen one. Emphasis on Messiah. This is Messiah. There was never a doubt. And the baptism starts at verse 30. Again, he doesn't focus on the voice from heaven or the actual, you know, immersion in the water and up out of the water. As Jesus is praying, you know, the other Gospels have that. But what he witnessed from above, what he noticed, you know, where the heavens opened, something moving, but a dove came out of the sky and remained upon him. It descended upon him and it remained. The remaining of that dove, that's the permanent anointing of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God. So John the Baptist is pointing his disciples in the direction of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Messiah, the Anointed One, who will baptize them with the Spirit, verse 33, and they will be forever transformed. The second essential element of discipleship is that followers must have a personal experience that completely transforms who they are. Am I different because I believe? Am I different because I follow? Am I open to God helping me with, you know, all that ails me? I hope I am more and more each day. I hope you are too, for you. What are the biggest changes that the Lord makes in our life? You know, when we spend time with Him and others that love Him and going deeper in the Scriptures and studying, praying, serving side by side, on mission together. What are the changes that the Lord makes? Well, we can't help but encounter His abundant love and grace and mercy. We find healing for brokenness, redemption for past hurts and failures. And we can have a transformed mind, the mind of Christ. We'd be about His will, His purposes, His mind. His mind is to bring healing to our world, where there's division in our world, in our country. The church is to bring about a unity and to live that out that will change the world. And we learn with John the Baptist and the disciples about dying to self and self-denial, that Jesus must increase. And they talked about how the life must decrease and Jesus increase by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are two pictures from the Scripture that fit with this, you know, having a personal experience that transforms. The first picture is in John 1:39, Jesus' invitation to Andrew and John. You know, he said, what are you looking for? And they said, well, where are you staying? And the word there is remain. You know, the Spirit remained on Jesus at His baptism. And where are you remaining? I want to remain with you. You know, He says, come and see. So they remain with Him for the day, a day apart, like a Sabbath, spending time with Jesus. The two of them and Him. Was it under a tree? Was it around a table? It's your picture in what you see. Because there certainly was a positive outcome. Because Andrew goes to find his brother Simon. It says, we have found Messiah. Can you imagine the thrill? You know, have you ever encountered someone that they've been touched by the hand of God and you know something powerful has happened? You might think, wow, they believe something powerful has happened. We either believe them or we don't. But Peter comes. The next day he comes. And he meets Jesus. And immediately Jesus says, you will be now called Peter or Cephas. pointing to a new identity in Christ, developed over time, of course, because we know Peter, the foot and mouth disease, but last week we saw in the scripture that he did not show an objection to the way the Spirit of God was moving. He had no objection. He didn't get in the way. He was an image of being transformed, a new name given by Christ. The second and final picture from Scripture, we have a gentleman coming on Ash Wednesday. It's called The Journey to the Potter's House. First Congregational Church is paying half of it. We're paying the other half. And I'm hoping it'll be downstairs. It might need to be up here, but a potter who's going to talk about the Lord and talk about broken lives and how God heals and shapes. And it'll be a wonderful evening together. But it comes from Jeremiah, where God told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, and there I will have a message for you. You know, being molded and shaped by God. God's desire is to work through us, to let us hit rock bottom, if that's what it takes in our life. You know, not today, but I can share with you my story. I've hit rock bottom in my life before. Maybe you have. God allows that to happen so that he can begin to reshape and form our lives after his own will and his image and his likeness. But that image of the potter and the wheel, God our potter, we are the clay, and he wants to renew us and form us and shape us after his own will. So where's your best picture of spending time with Jesus, you know, for you? Yeah, alone is good, but we need to be with others too, and not just on Sunday mornings. Where is that image for you? And maybe a nice image is, yeah, Lord, get me on that potter's wheel. Well, he will if we allow him to. Not literally on a wheel, but to shape us, to have at our life, to help us, to show us a better way, the best way, the healing way, the forgiving way, the grace-filled way, the merciful way. We need each other. We need God. The world needs the Lord. And as he's shaping us and forming us, God will reach the world through us. Well, the Midwest 20-something blogger, it is a young gal. Her name was Bridget, B-R-I-G-I-D, interesting spelling. She wrote this, what lies ahead? God only knows. Truly, only God knows for what I've been created. And for that, I'm thankful. I don't have to figure it out on my own. This road has a destination. I don't know what it will look like, but I know that God is readying me to arrive, shaping me to his mysterious plans. I don't know about you. That sounds exciting. That's what I'm looking for. What are you looking for? Amen.